We are finishing up our series this Sunday on No Perfect People Allowed, and we've been looking at this whole issue that really out of the last 10 years of pastoring, as I've dealt with people and recognizing where they're at and the things that they're struggling with. And the number one thing that I find that most Christians struggle with is how God sees them. Because they look at themselves based upon what happened in the past, or the mess-ups, or all the different things that they've done that have been wrong. And so we've been looking at that for the last 4 weeks, and we're going to finish up this week. And we're going to look today especially at the basis of our identity. If you remember what we looked at, the first week was the whole issue of measuring ourselves and the different things that we measure ourselves by, whether it's our family backgrounds or our education or the amount of money in our bank account or our past sins. Then we looked at the next week about the different voices who try to tell you who you are. And we looked at all of those issues. Then we went into what does the Bible say. So in the third week we looked at what the Bible said about who you were before Christ as a child of wrath. And last week we looked at the whole issue of who you are now in Jesus. Paul now is going to tell us in verses 8 through 10 how we got there. How did you go from a child of wrath to a joint heir with Jesus? How is it that once he saw you as an enemy, and now he sees you as someone who will rule with him, a priest, a king, a new creature in Christ? How is it that that happens? And what we're going to see in verses 8 through 10, how that takes place. Notice with me what Paul says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In these three verses lies the entire basis for who you are as a person. In these three verses lies what it is that God did for you, for who you are now. It's not based upon your educational level. It's not based upon your family background. It's not based upon your past failures or current failures. It's based upon what Jesus did for you. That's how he sees you. When he sees George, he doesn't see George and thinks about, oh, well, let's see, George, you're 40 years old. Okay, let me divide your life up into the good things and the bad things, and which is more important than the other things, and the things that you messed up on, and the things that you lucked out on, and all of that. God doesn't see you that way. That's how we think he sees us, but that's not how he sees us. What we see in these verses is the very basis for our whole salvation, because that's what allows him to see us as kings and priests, as new children, as forgiven. It's an awesome thing. So let's look at the nature of our salvation. The nature of our salvation as we look at this whole issue. The first thing I want you to notice is that salvation is a result of God's grace. Forgive me, I went the whole winter without getting sick. And here it is, spring, and when you know it, I think it's allergies. Okay. Salvation is a result of God's grace. Let me explain to you what grace is. Let me give you a non-theological definition that all of us here can understand. Grace is simply this: getting that which you don't deserve. Getting that which you don't deserve. See, what do we deserve? When you go back into verses 1 through 4, you realize that what we deserve is hell. You realize that what we deserve is the wrath of God because of the sin in our lives. But what you see here in verse 8 is that Paul starts out and he says that salvation is what? A result of God's grace. It's mercy. It's forgiveness, it's acceptance with him that we, what? Don't deserve. See, all of that which comes in your life, you don't deserve it. You weren't good enough. You didn't do enough good things. Your good things don't outweigh all your bad things. The fact of the matter is, one sin is enough to condemn you to hell, period. And so He gives you salvation out of His grace, giving you what you don't deserve, because what you and I deserve is punishment. See, that's the basis of our salvation. The basis of our salvation is God's grace. Isn't that an awesome thought? Because if you were left on your own, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't do anything. So you see there that the result of God's grace brings salvation. The next thing I want you to notice is how you acquire that salvation, the means of it. And the means of salvation is faith. Faith. Notice what he says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now let me explain something to you. Faith is not simply just believing a set of facts. Faith is not simply just saying, I believe that Jesus lived and died for me. Faith is more than just the mental. Faith comes from the heart. It's not believing with your mind, it's believing with your heart. It is recognizing and realizing that what He did for you is what He did for you for your salvation, and accepting it into your life, not just mentally accepting it, but with your heart accepting it. With your heart embracing it. With your heart saying, I want that for me. You're the only one who can do that for me, Jesus. I accept it into my life. See, that's faith. What we've done is that we've made it into this kind of mental game. And some people, it's even hard for them to grasp that salvation is simply by faith. Let me give you an illustration to give you a point I'm making. A shoe store owner in New York decided to try an experiment. He put two identical pairs of shoes in his show window side by side, and above them a sign reading, there is absolutely no difference between these shoes. One pair is $6.95. The other is $12.95. We just wanted to see which price you prefer. Here's what he found. Three out of every four women suspected trickery and insisted on buying the shoes that were $12.95. It is really not too important when all that's lost is $6. But God has allowed it to be that salvation is by free grace, accepted through faith. And He's put that before men, but men tend to be suspicious, just like those ladies. Surely this great grace, this great salvation that Jesus has for us can't be free. There must be something else, faith plus something else. And so most people don't grasp it, just like those ladies who just couldn't believe that this guy would just put two of the same pairs of shoes out there and sell them at two different prices. They didn't tell me what store it was, so don't worry. Okay? The means of salvation is faith. Listen, grasp that. Here, can I be honest with you? Why is that a good important point? Because statistics show that a third of you here think that you're going to heaven by some other means than simply believing in Jesus Christ. That's the statistics. A third of you here think that you're going to heaven because you were raised in a Christian home. A third of you here think that you're going to heaven because you have done enough good things in life. You're not a bad person. You're not an axe murderer. You thought about it, but you're not. But the reality is that salvation only comes by embracing what Jesus has done for you. It's not anything that you can do. It's not the home you were raised in. It's believing with your heart that He gave you a free gift and you took it. You've taken it. So the means of salvation is faith. The other thing I want you to notice is this. He makes a great point here. Notice with me what he says. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The next thing I want you to notice here about it is this, is that salvation is God's gift. It's a gift. Now again, in our mindset, it's kind of hard for us to just accept gifts, isn't it? Usually when somebody gives us a gift, we think about what are the strings attached to that gift. What is it that you want from me in return for that gift? Isn't that how we think? Oh, you're giving me this gift. Husbands. Oh, your wife says, so, what's up? Why all of a sudden are you doing this? Isn't that our nature? But see, that's not... So we take that kind of thinking into thinking about how God deals with us. But see, God gives us a gift with no strings attached. It's there for you to accept or to reject. He gave you His Son as a gift to die on the cross for your sins so that you can have acceptance, forgiveness, so that you can have peace, eternal life. And He says, there it is. I give you this gift. But we say, okay, Jesus, what's the strings? What's attached? There's no attachments. Just blessings. I take that gift. Salvation is a gift. And then the passage also tells us this. It's not just a gift. It tells us about you and I, and it says this. We are unable to do anything for salvation. Unable. There's nothing you can do. Nothing. Nothing that you can do to gain His love. Nothing. Nothing. John Ortberg wrote this in an article entitled True and False Transformation. He refers to a movie, Monty Python and the Holy Grail. As King Arthur and his knights are seeking the Holy Grail, they come to a bridge that spans an abyss of eternal peril. The bridge keeper allows people to cross the bridge only if they can answer three questions. Get one wrong and you get tossed into the pit. Lancelot is the first tested, and the keeper asks him, what is your name? And Lancelot answers his name, and he says, what is your quest? And Lancelot answers, to seek the Holy Grail. What is your favorite color? Blue. Right, says the gatekeeper. Off you go, and Lancelot crosses the bridge, amazed at how it was so easy. The second knight comes up, and he states his name and his quest. But the third question now is, what's the capital of Assyria? I don't know that. And so that knight is hurled into the abyss, screaming. The third knight, Sir Galahad, comes up, and he answers what his name is, and he answers what his quest is correctly. Then the question is, what is your favorite color? Sir Galahad panics. Blue. No. Yellow. No. Ah! And so he screams, and he's thrown into the pit. Finally, the king steps up and says, the gatekeeper, what is your name? Arthur, King of the Britons, what is your quest? To seek the Holy Grail. Okay, what is the air velocity of an unladen sparrow? What do you mean, asks Arthur? An African or European sparrow? The gatekeeper says, I don't know that. To which extent he was thrown into the abyss. And everybody crossed over. Now listen to what John Ortberg writes. Many people's idea of the gospel is that someday we get to the bridge of paradise and we'll be asked, why should I allow you to cross? As long as we answer correctly, we'll make it across. Answer it wrongly and we'll get cast into hell. The gospel is redefined to announcement of really minimal entrance requirements for getting into heaven. Listen to what he writes. Jesus never said, I'm going to tell you what you need to say to get into heaven when you die. Jesus' good news is that we no longer have to live in guilt, failure, and impotence of our own strength. The transforming presence and power of God is available through Christ right here, right now. To live in that power, you must simply accept what He's done for you. and become his disciple. It has nothing, nothing, not even answering the right questions to do with you. Nothing for salvation. Just simply accepting by faith what he's done. So that's salvation. It's God's grace. It's God's grace that's given to me that I accept through faith. It's his gift. I can't do anything for it. And you say, now, why did he do that? What was the reason for his doing that? And so let's notice the result of salvation. Let's notice a couple things here. And this is where we're going to focus the rest of our time on. Because if you have not grasped anything out of the last few weeks, I want you to grasp this point. Look with me at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. First thing I want you to notice is this. We became God's masterpiece. That word workmanship can be translated masterpiece. When you think of a masterpiece, you think of Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa. Or you think of Michelangelo's David, which he brought out of a rejected piece of marble. When God looks at you, you who have trusted in him, you, warts and all, you're his masterpiece. Now for some of you, you just can't grasp that. It's like, well, you know, that's not who I look at in the mirror. Quit looking in the mirror. Oh yeah, you got to comb your hair. You got to shave. But quit looking in the mirror and rejecting yourself, because that's not how God sees you. When God sees you, he sees a masterpiece. You are unique to yourselves. Why is Michelangelo's David a masterpiece? Why is the Mona Lisa a masterpiece? Or this week, that ugly-looking painting from Picasso that went for almost $100 million. Why is that a masterpiece? Because they're one of a kind. Created by a master. See, you're one of a kind. You are unique. You are who you are, created by the master, God. You're a masterpiece. Grasp the reality of that. Quit looking down on yourself. Quit looking and saying, well, you know, I didn't grow up on the right side of the tracks, or, you know, and I don't have that education level like some other people do, and well, you don't know what I did in the past, and, you know, I've got this record, and I've got this, and people look at me and they say, oh, there you go, I remember what you did over there, and you're just constantly seeing yourselves in terms of stuff that God does not see you based upon. You are his masterpiece. Isn't that an awesome thought? Now, don't go around with guards, bodyguards, protecting you now. Don't worry, nobody's going to steal you. Because you and who you are precious to God. You're unique. You're his workmanship. You're his masterpiece. Grasp the reality of that. But here's my fear. Here's my fear, because I've seen it so often. For some of us, it just goes vroom, vroom, over our heads. And all we see are our flaws. And all we see is my hair is falling out. And all we see is it's getting gray, and it's time to go to Walmart and buy that color. And, you know, and all of this stuff. You're his masterpiece. He created you who you are. He gave you the experiences that you have. You're unique. Now why? Why did he do that? That's my second point now. Why did he do that? And this is, if you didn't get the first one, get the second one, because it's so important. Here's what he says. He has a plan for you. See, Jesus didn't just save you so that you can wait for the glory by and by later on. He brought salvation into your life so that he could use you now. There's something he wants to do with each and every one of you now. He's got a plan for you. But so many of us, we just sit back in a pew and say, oh, I wish God could use me, but I know He'll never be able to use me because I'm just not perfect. I messed up. I give up. I'll just sit in a pew. And you're wishing that it can recline. And it can't. Although there is one over there that can if you move it a little bit, okay? But no, what a wrong concept. Look, God saved you not just for later. He saved you for now because He has a plan. He wants to use you. See, He gave you the talents you have. He gave you the personality you have. Look, if He can use me, He can use you. He's got a plan for you. He wants to use you in your workplace. He wants to use you in your family. He wants to use you with your friends. He wants to use you. He's got a plan for you. But so many of us, we think in terms of God's plan, it's, well, I can't be a Sunday school teacher and I can't do that. And man, our focus is so wrong. God's got a plan for you. Grasp it. You are His wonderful, magnificent masterpiece that He wants to use in this dying world. Allow Him to do it. Allow Him to do it. Quit looking down on yourselves. Quit measuring yourselves by those things that others measure you by. Stop. You know, let me give you a personal testimony. I once had a job at Liberty University, and in my job, I was over several different projects, and so sometimes it required me to be very, very hard-nosed. And in a lot of ways, the guys in the office created this image of me, and I had to fit the image. But that wasn't me. But the heart that God gave me was to be a pastor. To be there for people. Now, if you had seen me and met me while I was there at Liberty, the first thing from your mind is that guy's going to be a pastor. He could never be a pastor. He's an ogre. Boy, I don't want to work for him. And I remember people when they, said to Lori, you're dating him? I'm shocked too. You see, God had something else in mind. God had something else in mind. I'm afraid that so many of us, we allow others to keep us from being what God wants us to be. You've allowed the disappointments of life. You've allowed the rejection of others to keep you from what God wants you to be. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. Three things I want to give you in closing. Number one is this. Do you comprehend the nature of your salvation? Do you comprehend the nature of salvation? Do you understand what Jesus did for you? You didn't deserve it. There's not anything I've done to deserve it. If anything, I don't deserve what Jesus has done for me. So when we look at God and His love for us, let's quit looking at it in terms of me. Let's start looking at it in terms of Him. And that He loved you and me. And that He accepts you and me, not because of me, but because of Jesus. Do you comprehend the nature of your salvation? Man, if you could just comprehend it, it'll change your life. You could understand what He's done for you. It'll change you. It's not because of you. It's because of Him. Because I'll be honest with you, there's mornings I don't feel saved. This morning I woke up and my sinuses were aching. My head was thumping, and I'm like, why is Hudson up? I don't feel saved. But that, you've got to be honest with me, that has nothing to do with my salvation. Hey, you understand. Am I right? Everybody comprehends. Nothing changes. You know, when you're a teenager, your mom's slamming those doors and stuff, and you're awake, and now when you're a parent, the kids keep you up. So, do you comprehend the nature of your salvation? The second thing, grasp what God has done for you through Jesus. Grasp it. And I'm not just saying grasp it mentally, because that's where most of us, it just stops. Yes, I know I'm saved. Yes, I know I'm accepted. Yes, I know I have forgiveness. And it just stops here. When I talk about grasping it, it's got to go from here to here where you live it. You've got to understand that He's forgiven you. You've got to understand that He loves you for who you are and has accepted you for who you are. You've got to understand that He has a plan for you. You've got to understand it. You've got to grasp it here, not just here, but here. You've got to understand that He loves you. But I'm afraid that for so many of us, it's just an abstract fact. Grasp it. Grasp the reality of it. Make it real for your life. And then the final thing is this. Live the life that God has planned for you. Live the life. Live it for Him. Now, that does not mean you're going to grab a Bible and go around and bust people over the head. That is not necessarily His plan. But it means that where you are, you know that you are who you are because of God. You know that even though you mess up, and believe me, you will mess up, you've been forgiven. Live the life that God has for you. Let's pray.